Well, Colossians, can you grab your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? Colossians chapter 1, we find ourselves in, and we are going to be looking at just a couple verses this morning, verses 12. The title says through 14. We didn't make it that far first service, so we will start, though, by reading in verse 9. Paul's praying here, and he turns his prayer. We saw his prayer last week starting in verse 9. Remember, there's one sentence in the Greek from verse 9 through 20. And he's praying, and he just then explodes in praise by the time you get to verse 12, 13, and 14. And verses 15 through 20, it's actually early church hymn. We won't read that far. But let's just read here from verse 9 through verse 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, are you secure in the Father's love? We start with a question. Are you secure in the Father's love? That's a very important question for us to grapple with, for us to think about. As we approach Colossians chapter 1 today, I feel like a guy standing there in front of a buffet. Maybe for those of you that like sushi and all you can eat sushi, I've been on a diet this last week, I've been thinking about that. And it's just loaded. And the only thing with this buffet is you can only go once. You can come up once and get your stuff, but you can take as many plates as you want. And I become like one of those waiters that have plates, you know, because my eyes are bigger than my stomach. And I come in there starving, and I load it on, and I get back to the table, and I, you know, start working through the first plate and realize that there's no way I'm going to finish this. And some of you are like, that's probably good. That's how I feel coming to this passage. You know, there's so much truth here for us to unpack, and I feel like I'd be doing you guys a disservice of rushing through this section here. It's so thick with truth and doctrine and life and application, and so we're going to slow down. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 this morning. You know, there's that thinking about, you know, more than you can bite off, more than you can chew. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. I bit off more than I could chew because I tried to go through verse 14. And so, well, that's the nice thing about second service. Everything's figured out by then. So, you know, you're blessed when you come to second service. I remember that AMPM slogan they used to have. They probably still have it. Too much good stuff. Now, it's kind of corny because AMPM probably doesn't really have any good stuff. I mean, what, you go in there and get a hot dog? You know, it's like, hamburger at AMPM. But I like when I'm studying, often that comes to mind, too much good stuff. Lord, there's too much good stuff. What do you want me to do with this? How can the world can I get through this? Even in worship this morning, and obviously I'm in first service, I've sang all the songs and taught the message, and here I am again, and I'm just broken. I'm just broken with who he is and what he's done. And that's where Paul is. You know, you read this passage all the way to verse 20 from verse 9, and you go, one sentence. Can't Paul stop and put a period? You know, Paul was probably dictating the letter. That's what most people believe. And you know, I sympathize with them. Because when I study it, I'm like, where do I stop? Where do I break? This is kind of tough, you know, because it's just an ongoing sentence. You know, a run-along sentence is here. But Paul is just, he starts praying in verse 9. And he prays this awesome prayer. And by the time he gets to verse 12, and it's still kind of a prayer, it's and we give thanks to the Father. And that's where we left off last week. And we go from prayer, or you could say petition, to praise. Verses 12 through 14, he launches from prayer into praise. Listen, when you pray, you will know how to praise. It's true. When you are a person who prays, you will have praise rising in your heart, especially if you pray like Paul did. Remember, he didn't pray for people when they were all messed up, waited until they were messed up, and then started praying for them, because sometimes that can be a little depressing. Sometimes you can feel like, oh, right, you know, Lord, I'm just praying this problem and that problem and this, and it doesn't lift us into praise. But when you pray like Paul does and pray with a cross in view, and I mean, look at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, didn't cease to pray for you and to ask that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. This is the kind of prayer we need to be praying for one another. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened according to his glorious power. You can feel him building. He's now, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks, and then he just launches, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He just then says, this is what the Father has done. Listen, this morning, if you are not secure in the Father's love, then either you don't know the Father and are not a Christian, and therefore you probably shouldn't be secure that his love is upon you until you turn and receive him. Or you just don't know the word of God. You just don't comprehend what Christ has done. And my agony as a pastor is that I could faithfully communicate to you this morning in my weak state the love of the Father. How do you do it? I mean, how do I communicate such a spiritual truth? And the best, obviously, way is to teach you the Word of God. And I want to break this down. I want to take this in bite sizes for us today. Because God's love is manifested to us through the cross and through what his Son has done. Romans chapter 5 tells us this in verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I know we've heard this, but listen to this. This is going to set the context of where we're going. For scarcely for a righteous one would one die, yet perhaps for a good man. And this is how Paul's saying, yet perhaps, and you can see him, he's dictating letters. He's not just writing. He's like, yet perhaps, I can see him pacing around the room, yet perhaps for a good man, someone we even dare to die. But God, that's what he does. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's just like, but God, I mean, but the holy, righteous God, this is what he did to people who hated him. That's where we were. That was our state. And we'll see that this morning here in Colossians. And it's God who qualified us in that state. He took us and he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Let's unpack this here. Let's look at the word who has qualified us. I love the word qualified because I know I'm disqualified often. You feel like you're disqualified from the love of God this morning? Well, I'm here to tell you that God has qualified you. I want you to note here, Paul is speaking right now about the Father. The Father has qualified you and I to be his kids. You know, it's interesting to me, this word is where we get the word sufficient. Like, for instance, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, there towards the end, he says, and who is sufficient for these things? Question. He actually goes on to say, for we are not, in the next verse. But who is? Who's sufficient for such a grace? Who's sufficient for such love? Who's fit? The word qualified could be translated to be rendered fit, to be made sufficient. Paul goes on there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a couple verses later, and he says there in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Isn't that great? Our sufficiency is from God. You know, you and I are not worthy. We're just not worthy, are we? We're not worthy of the Father's love, and that's why we sometimes think, does God love me? Because basically what we're saying is, I probably wouldn't love me if I was God. And you know, that's just a reality, because we're not worthy, but he has made you and I fit. Now, check this out. The word here doesn't just say we're qualified. Look what it says. It says in verse 12, who has qualified? Who has, not who might. If you're really good and on your best behavior, he might qualify you one day. But who has qualified you? He has done it. It's a done deal. I love this. This just speaks of the glory of God. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. It speaks of who God is. Listen, God invaded your life, and he rescued you from hell, and he qualified you for heaven. It's a work of God. I love that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 has the same idea. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, look at it, church, who has, not who might, but who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. This is doctrine. We need doctrine if we're going to live a life of holiness. We need to be grounded in doctrine. We need to be solid in doctrine. I love it. He says here, who has qualified us to be partakers. The word partaker means to have a piece of. You could translate it literally, a part or a share. So God has qualified you. God has made you sufficient to have a part of his inheritance. Of his inheritance. That's crazy. That's awesome. Let's look at that word inheritance for a minute. The expression could be translated, what rightfully belongs to you. Not because you're worthy, not because you deserve it, not because you're sufficient, but because God has qualified you. The Father has qualified you to this. Therefore, it rightly belongs to you. It's yours. The word inheritance here comes from the root for the word lot. The allotment of the land of Israel, given to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament, is where we get this word. The idea that they inherited the land, that they received the land, that it was allotted to them by God, it was given to them by God. And that's kind of the idea here, that God has allotted to you. It's yours because he's given it to you. That's an awesome thought. That's amazing to think about. You know, when it comes down to inheritance, oftentimes, first of all, you don't really have a choice of what kind of inheritance you get. You really don't have a choice. I mean, if, you know, you've got some great inheritance coming and, you know, one of your relatives die and they, you know, have willed such and such amount of money to you, typically you receive an inheritance in the end of your life. Typically, you receive it when you're a little older, when maybe you don't have as much energy, you're not as, you know, adventurous. You might not be able to totally enjoy the inheritance that you get. It's when someone dies. It's like and who wants to like you know, pray for death in my family so I can get blessed? Sometimes we do. It depends on the person. But I'm just being real. But the reality is this. That's not how it works in the Word. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. Your inheritance, you'll fully experience and fully sink your teeth into when you die. You know, we look at death as this horrible thing. Paul says, far better for me to depart and be with the Lord. It's because there's an inheritance awaiting us. Let us never, ever, ever lose sight of our inheritance. and our inheritance is him. Heaven is not heaven without him. It's all about him. In that great chapter of Romans chapter 8, Paul says it this way in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. Isn't that awesome? Listen, I'm an heir of God, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 say this, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Do you hear that? And notice, in him, we heard that a few times. It's what we have in Christ. Remember, I already quoted to you chapter 1 there of Ephesians verse 3, that we already have every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're saved today, this is what you have received. This is what you have. What an inheritance we have. But notice in verse 11, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here's the great thing about predestination. I can't mess it up. That's the great thing. I can't mess it up. My inheritance, I can't mess up because God has predestined it according to the counsel of his will. I want you to hear that. The word will, if you were to translate the word will with another English word, the closest word would be desire, pleasure. That this is God's good pleasure. This is God's joy. This is God's desire, is that you would be his inheritance. That's ultimately what he's saying. And he already said that in Ephesians chapter 1, or will say that in Paul's prayer there, as he talks about that we would understand what is his inheritance in the saints. Crazy phrase, his inheritance in the saints, verses 18 or 19 there in Ephesians 1. But this is what we have, church. And so Paul just erupts in praise of the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. In the saints, here, or he says, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You and I are partakers of this inheritance. Who are those that will partake? Who are those? The saints that live in the light. It's real simple. So you ask yourself, well, how do I know that this is my inheritance? How do I know that this is who I'm going to be? And how can I be sure of it? Because you're a saint. Now, what's a saint? Again, as Protestants, I think most of us understand what a saint is. Certainly, I've taught it many times. A saint is someone that is born again, someone that's saved. I know that, certainly in the Catholic Church, they have elevated people and they've called them saints. And that's just not biblical. You can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. I mean, Paul writes to the saints in Colossae. It's not like they had like three saints in the church of Colossae. Everyone that's saved is a saint. The root word for saint just means holy, and it has the idea of being sanctified or set apart. God has set you and I apart. And Paul will go on to talk about that, but just peek down there to verse 21 and 22, he says, and you who once were aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, listen, to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. That's how I became holy. I became holy through God's reconciling work. And if you look back at verse 20, you'd see that that work was through his blood. It's his work that he's made me a saint. I know that I've been born again. There's no question about it in my mind. Anyone that knew me before I was saved would agree. They might not use the word born again, but they say something's different. Something's changed with this guy. I've been born again, and therefore I'm a saint. Have you been born again this morning? And I think for most of us, we'd say yes. And you should be confident in that. You should be secure in the Father's love. You should know that he loves me and he sent his son to die for me and he separated me from the world and I'm a saint. Now the evidence that I'm a saint, I could say, well, I had some emotional experience and I think I'm a saint and, you know, and I could go off on all kinds of crazy, you know, theology and everything. How do I know? How do you know we're saints? Because we walk in the light. Period. We walk in the light. John talks a lot about light and darkness in his writings. John, you know, writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He also writes the book of Revelation. But in the Gospel of John and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John speaks about this. Starting in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. I love that. In him was life. Now, I want you to notice something, because it says in him was life. We talked about we sang this morning about, you know, the fountain of life, living water. That's what fountains were. Fountains were not things like we have in the courtyard, okay, in the Bible. A fountain was a spring. And a spring spoke about life or death. Out in biblical days, every city was built around a spring. If there was no spring, there was no source of water. There was no life. Water speaks of life. Jesus is our fountain. Jesus is our life-giving source. And it's found in his light. Look at what it says. In him we have life, and that life was the light of man. His life was that which lit up my life. And in a very practical way, that's true. When you experience God's life, your life turns into light. You become a light for him. You become a beacon of light for him. John goes on to say in John chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, getting a little bit more into this idea of light, he says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. Why do people hate God? Because God is light, and that light reveals their darkness. Look what it says. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, the evidence of being a saint in the light is someone who's been separated from what? Darkness. And now walks in light. Why is it that at times we don't walk in the light? Because we are in sin. The difference between light and darkness is righteousness and holiness and unrighteousness and sin. And when you live in sin, you're living in the darkness. Well, we've been called out of that. John says it this way in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Going on in 1 John 1, he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is real important. Why is it that when someone is walking in light, they love to be with God's people? Because they're living in light. And there's fellowship that we have with one another. But when one person begins to start walking in darkness, and right away the first sign is they don't want to be around God's people. They don't want to hear the word of God. Because you see, the word of God is light. Right now, I am flooding your souls with light as I'm proclaiming the word of God. There's a big beacon of light. And you know, some people, they come in out of the darkness and they come into this shining light. Should be called a church. When people in darkness enter into a sanctuary on a Sunday morning in a worship service in a Protestant church, they should be faced with the light of the gospel. And it should penetrate them. And you know, when you come out of darkness into light, you know, like in the morning and someone, you know, when you were maybe a kid, you know, I don't know, maybe your spouse does this, but get up and the lights would flash on. And it's like this beacon of light, like, ah, God, what do you do? You put covers over your head and you scream, turn the light off. It's daytime, get up. And sometimes people, when we're in darkness, we don't want accountability. We don't want fellowship. We don't want to come into the light. We don't want to be in that place. We back out. And so we don't like Christians. But all of a sudden, when we start getting up and walking in the light, all of a sudden we love God's people because we have fellowship with one another, because we have something in common. It's God. Now listen to me. God is light. It's God. It's not the church isn't light. It's God in the church that's light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's light. And so if I'm a saint in the light, I'm walking in the light. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8, back to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. I love this. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Notice again, John says the light of life as he started his gospel with that phrase. We saw that in verse 4, that in him was life, and that life was the light of man. Now he says that you will have the light of life. This is life. You see, the place of life is in the light. Nothing can grow. Nothing can survive in darkness, just in our natural world. Plants die. If you took away the sun and the sun was destroyed, we would cease to exist. Everything needs light. So in the spiritual world, unless we walk in the light, we will have no life, and we will wither and we will die. We need light. We need God. We need God's presence. We need God's word. We need fellowship with one another. We need to be near to the Lord. Jesus says it real simple. Listen, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. That's all I need to do. That's all you need to do is follow Jesus. And we do that as we get in his word. That's why his word is so important. And so we, church, are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Where's life? It's found in the light. Come into the light if you're not there yet. And if you are there, stay there. Don't go back in darkness. Now, he goes on here to say this, and I love it in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So again, just an ongoing run-on sentence here. So we have been, I know the English has a period there. There's no period. So we have been we've been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in the light. He has delivered us. Let's just kind of take this for a minute. He has delivered us. The word delivered, it means to draw something out. It could mean to snatch from danger. I love that. To rescue or to deliver. I like how the Zodiades, the complete word study dictionary of the Greek, explains this Greek word here. Quote, Zodiades says this, this is more with the meaning of drawing to oneself than merely rescuing from someone or something. This is more of a meaning of drawing, he says, to oneself. So check this out. This is awesome. This is the Father's love. You know, as we get into even the little nuances in the text, God's love just screams out to us. It's not just that he goes, there you are. Brian, there you are. Poor Brian living in darkness. I'm going to rescue him. He needs help. That's not what God did. God saw you. God saw me. God saw Brian in that state. And God says, I want him. I'm going to rescue him because I love him. I'm going to rescue him. I'm going to draw him to myself. We sang it this morning. Jesus, you have won me. Think of it. You have broken every chain with your love and mercy. I won't sing it for you, I promise. Jesus, you have won me. I mean, is that true? Is that lyric in that song biblical? Absolutely. Because the prize of the cross, you got to understand this, church, we've got to believe it because it's what it is. The prize of the cross was you, and God rescued you because God loved you. Amen. You know, we don't love him, and therefore he goes, wow, you love me so much, I'm going to respond and love you. The scripture tells us, John tells us, that we love God because he first loved us. He's like, hey, you couldn't even love me. So wham! And now you're like face to face with this awesome loving father. And you're like, I love you. Who wouldn't love someone that rescued them? You know, I'm reminded of a story. There was two guys, they were in this river and there was rapids. They're on their boat and they're cruising down the river. I think they were missionaries, and they're headed down this river, and their boat overturns in a rapid, and there they are. They're in the water. They have no life jackets on. Their boat's, you know, capsized there, and these natives on the shore, they throw them a rope, and they throw out the rescue line. And the rescue line's here, and the boat's upside down right here, and one of the guys says, I'm taking the line. The other guy looks at the boat and goes, I'd have more success in that boat. I can get on that boat, I can flip that boat over, and I can make it down. Well, the guy that grabbed the line was rescued and pulled to shore. The guy that grabbed the boat never made it, was found downstream a few days later dead. Church, that's how many people are. It's like, no, I'm not going to take the line. I'm not going to grab the rope. That's all we did. That's what faith is. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. It's nothing special. That's why the scripture says that none will boast. No one will say, you know, well, look at my great works. That's why I'm in heaven here. No one's going to boast, but by grace I've been saved through faith, not of myself. It's not of works, as any man should boast. Have you grabbed that rescue line? If you have, oh, you've been drawn to himself. That's what the Father's done. Does the Father love me? Well, yes, of course. The Father loves me. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us. Notice the word he has. Not he might. He's getting around to it. He's thinking about it. He's kind of halfway there. Church, either you've been delivered or you haven't. He's delivered us. That doesn't mean that we're delivered from every single sin in our lives and we never sin again. Of course, 1 John goes on to talk about if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. We struggle. We struggle with going back in the darkness. But the sign, the evidence of someone that's a saint, the evidence of someone that's born again is that they're convicted there. They're convicted in the dark. And they turn and they go back to the light. If you're today in sin, if today you feel like I can't be delivered, I've tried, I'm just wrestling, I'm struggling, I'm battling, there's no hope for me. There's just some sin in your life that just gripped you. And let me just be really frank with you. There are a lot of people in the church today that are bound in some kind of sin that they feel like they're drowning in. I'm here to tell you, he has delivered you. Amen. You and I just need to come to the grip of realizing, okay, if he has delivered me, then I'm going to walk in the light. When I fall back, I quickly repent and get back. I run to the light. That takes humility. That takes the ability to confess your sins. That takes the willingness to repent, to turn, and to go back into the light, and to believe as you're doing it that he has delivered us. He has. This is what he has accomplished, his deliverance. I love this. He says, what has he delivered us from? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Pause there for a minute. And this is what broke me this morning in worship. Lord, you have delivered me from the bonds, from the shackles, from the power of Satan. Now, if you want a parallel passage, and I was tempted this morning to do this, but I didn't. But there's a parallel passage to these two verses found in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and I'll read it for you. Acts 26, verse 18, this is what Jesus spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, and he said, this is what you're to do to the Gentiles. You're to open their eyes. Look how many words that we find here. that are the same as our passage here. You're to open their eyes in order that you can turn them, here's one, from darkness, here's another, to light, here's another, from the power of Satan, he had Satan there, that's where that power is, to God, go on, that they might receive the forgiveness, that's in verse 14, of sin, and the inheritance, we already looked at that, the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And you could even say the word sanctified there is very similar to the word saint. So it's interesting to me here that Paul says, or that Paul, as he's giving his testimony here in Acts chapter 26, that he says, this is what God's called me to. He's called, this is the gospel. This is awesome. This is what happened to you and me, if indeed we've been saved. Listen, that our eyes were opened, that we were turned from darkness to light. You and I have been turned from darkness to light. We were kept under the power of Satan, whether we realized it or not. I mean, Jesus told religious guys, Pharisees, they're not evil, are they? They might be legalistic, but they love God. They're zealous for God. They live their life for God. They try to keep all these laws in the name of worship. And Jesus told them in John chapter 8, listen, your father is the devil. Whoa, that's okay. You know, when everyone thinks Jesus was this meek, mild guy, listen, he just said, your father was a devil and you're the son of your father, the devil. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were once bound by the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. But I love verse 4 of Ephesians 2. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ. But God intervened. Well, you were, you know, sinners and you know, without strength, and who would die for the ungodly? But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Those but gods. I mean, we could do a whole Bible study on but God, the word but. And with God added to it. But God, this, your life was spiraling down, but God rescued you. That's what Paul's saying. It's like he just explodes into this praise, into this worship of, but God, but the Father's qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in his life, who has delivered you from the power of darkness. That's where he's rescued you from. That's where he's taking you from. It's the power of darkness. It is a strong, it is a real, it is a living power. It's not something fake. I hear sometimes Christians say, do you believe in the devil? One of the devil's greatest goals is for you to not believe in the devil. Is you just don't, there's no devil. Paul believed in the devil. Jesus believed in the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have been saved, delivered, and rescued from darkness. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you, look at this, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And I love this, walk as children of light. Church, we ought to walk as children of light. So I've been delivered from the power of darkness, and I've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There is a lot there. There is a lot there in that phrase, the kingdom of the Son of his love. I've been translated. Love this word. The word translated, it has the idea of removed. It means to be taken from one place and to be put in another place. It was a word used of the kings when they would conquer a kingdom. They would translate. The word they would use, actually Josephus speaks about the king of Assyria translating or transplanting is the word Josephus uses. Transplanting people. It's the same Greek word here that he uses, transplanting people from the kingdom of Israel into the kingdom of Assyria. That's what God did. God ripped you up by the roots and transplanted you. Isn't that awesome? There you were in darkness, destined for hell, judgment to come, misery, and he just pulled you out, rescued you, and he plucked you out, and he planted you in his kingdom. A conquering king would do this, and he would bring people from the kingdom he conquered, and he'd bring them into his kingdom and make them citizens in his kingdom. That's exactly what God has done for you and I. He has transplanted us. And then he says this phrase. He says, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, that is the only time in the Bible we have the kingdom of God referred to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that grabs my attention. And Paul has this way of speaking here about the love of the Father towards the Son. And that's important for us to understand. That God so loved not just the world that he gave his Son, but God so loved his Son. His Son was dear to him. It's the same idea of the beloved Son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus' baptism, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 5, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then I love this. He tells Peter there who he's talking to. And by the way, Peter, listen to him. Hear him. Peter's like, shall we build, you know, three tabernacles? And this is a great day. And it's like the Father speaks from heaven. Shut your mouth. Listen to him. Sometimes the Lord needs to tell us that. There's victory, church. There's beauty, church. And who saved us? Whose kingdom are you in? You're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he's praying, he's pouring out his heart. And this is what he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you and me in John 17, in verse 23, 24, and 26. And I'm just going to read the little sections of it. He says, and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Verse 26, and the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This love, the love of the Father. Why is this important? Why does this matter? Because if the Father so loved the Son like that, and he was willing to give his Son for you and I, how much does he love you? It's not like he's like, what can we get rid of up here in heaven to get that, you know, those humans down there? But he took his most dear, most prized possession, most precious thing, his own Son. Church, we've got to grip that. We've got to understand that. You know, it reminds me of the story of the couple who couldn't have kids. It was in their latter years that the Lord opened the wife's womb and she was able to conceive, and they had a child, and it was a boy. And the dad was so thrilled. And as the boy grew, the dad would take him out. He loved to do outdoor stuff. The kid loved fishing. They'd always go fishing. Boy continued to grow. He was just a youngster, and dad was headed off to work one day, lunch pail in hand, and the boy, you know, comes out, and he's standing there with his fishing pole and his tackle box. He's like, Dad, can we go fishing today? Dad says, Son, I got to go to work. Well, the dad worked right by a river. He says, Dad, can I go to work with you? And I can fish there. I'm big now. I'm a big boy. And he goes, you are, son. Yeah, okay, you can come, but you've just got to stay put. So he comes, and he plops his stuff down by the river. And his dad was an operator of a drawbridge. So his dad's up in the tower there and overlooking the river and in there, and the boy's fishing. And you know, that day the fish weren't hitting. There's no bites, and the boy kind of got bored. And being a youngster, he decided, oh, that's interesting over there. He walks over to this thing right under the drawbridge there on the shore, and he opens the hatch and he climbs in. It was the gearbox to the drawbridge. Dad saw him from his window up in his tower. He saw him going into that gearbox, and he knew the scheduled train that was coming, that drawbridge had to be drawn down for, was going to be here momentarily. And in the split of a second, he had a decision. decision to save people, and you see the people on the train, and they're just, you know, they're living, they have no idea what's going on. You think about, you know, when those who were without strength, the ungodly, those who were enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ, didn't care. There they were drinking and living their lives and could care less about this man up in a drawbridge, could care less about his son. And that man, in the split of a second, had to make a decision to save hundreds of people, to sacrifice that which he loved more than anything else in the world for people who didn't even care. And he chose at that moment to pull those levers and to draw that bridge. And as he did, his son was crushed and died. And that is a horrible story that gives us a picture of the horror of the cross. Because that's exactly, and even more, what the Father did to his beloved Son, the Son of my love. And he drew those levers when we were yet rebellious. Now for me to step back and go, I don't really know if God loves me, it's crazy. Church, we can leave this place today and we can be confident, we can be sure, we can be secure that I don't know what's going on in my life, but I know this, the Father loves me. The Father loves me, who has qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered me from the power of darkness and transplanted me into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And how is it that we respond today to that love? We can shrug it off, or we can embrace it with everything we have. And I want to just stir us up this morning. I want to provoke you today to pursue God. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of everything. There's nothing that will give you life. There's nothing there. Darkness has nothing for you. He's worthy. And to just go after him. And to just trust him. And to know that he is God Almighty. He's worthy of my life, because after this life, there's an inheritance for me. And that inheritance is more of him and none of me. And in that inheritance, I get a new body. No more sin. No more rebellion. No more separation. And it's because of his love that he had for us that he gave the Son of his love up for us. If you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond. Today is the day to say, I surrender. That's how you get there. You just say, I quit. I quit fighting and I'll surrender. When I gave my life to Christ, that's what I just gave up. Gave up. I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I could be delivered from the darkness I was in. I said, God, if you can, I'm willing. Well, let me tell you, he can. He can. And he did. And he's alive. That was 24 years ago. And I'm still passionate about it. And it's like it was yesterday, because he's able to deliver you. And I just plead with you this morning to respond to him, to call out on the name of the Lord that you might be saved. Maybe you've done it. You've called. Maybe you've called hundreds of times. But today, you're in the dark and you know it. Today is a day for you to come home. Come home. Come into the light. And how do we do that? We do that through confession first and repentance, which is a turning and a coming into the light. We're going to have our prayer team up here after service today. When the song starts, they're going to be up here. If you need prayer, if you'd like prayer, if you'd like to get right with God, we want to encourage you to come on up. And we want to encourage you to receive prayer. Listen, don't put it off. Don't say tomorrow. You don't know that you have tomorrow. But you have this moment, and God's put you here. And God's giving us an opportunity to respond to the Father's love. So I pray that you would. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word today. And we just ask that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. we give you our lives. We give you our heart. And we pray now, God, that as we leave this place today, that we walk in the light as you are in the light, that we experience the life that is there in the light, that we know this. God, you love me. That can't be shaken. That's an absolute finished work. And we praise you and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.